If you'll turn to Psalm 127. Is that loud? I will adjust. Is that better? And let's stand and honor God as we read His Word. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Lord, as we discuss today a little bit about parents and children, encourage us, challenge us, convict us, comfort us, and may we in the end understand your great love for your church, your great love for kids. May we understand how important it is that we walk as a community in dealing with families. May we understand how important it is to continue to invest. We pray this in Jesus' name. I want you to know this was not an easy one for me. You say, well, why did you get stuck with it? Well, I didn't really. Lee said we have five psalms that need preached. Here's your choices. You pick one. I read through them. I wanted to avoid this one, but the Lord wouldn't let me. It's about raising children. And it's much easier, I think, for a young man to preach this one because they're ignorant. But, see, I'm older. And we have grown children and now grandchildren. And for those of us who are older, and I'm sure all of us have done it, we look back over the times raising our kids and think, man, I didn't do that right, or I did this, I could have done this differently, and I wish I would have known what these parents know now. In this church, we have a multitude of parents working very hard to raise children well. And the resources available to you are extraordinary compared to what we had. And so even if we wanted to do a good job, it was not the same. So I want you to know I did this to myself. And I want you to learn from an old man, if you can. But I want you to learn from God. This psalm was written by Solomon. Now, Solomon had all the resources that he wanted, and he had all the wisdom that he wanted. So if being a good dad and accomplishing things was based on wisdom and resources, Solomon should have been the most successful guy on earth. And Solomon writes us this psalm to give us a little wisdom for ourselves, because he didn't do such a great job. He kind of lived a messy life. And so there's some things in here we have to get. I wrestled with all kinds of questions when I started in on this. I have to admit, not all of them are even answered yet. But some of them did get answered. There's all kinds of questions like, are only Christians allowed to use this psalm? Does it only apply to them? What about the fruit of the womb is a reward? By the way, you have to be careful because in our society, fruit of the loom is, you know, and it may be appropriate, fruit of the loom is a reward, yeah, same kind of thing, but that's not what it says here. I had to really struggle with that because my brain clicked over once in a while. So if I say that, just put in the right word, you know. You know, does What about parents who don't do a good job? A reward? What do we do with all that? Well, as you read the first couple of verses of Psalm 127, you'll see this analogy. He's talking about a house, and there's a lot of analogies in this. There's the watchman. He talks about that. There's parents being compared to warriors. There's children being compared to arrows. There's even the implied one here that that parents should be fletchers. Now, you don't know that. That's arrow makers. Okay, that's the original term. All right, so we're going to have to go through all that. I'm going to keep using some of those analogies as well. Anyone who's not doing anything or who's not laboring very hard to build their house, this is not about them. This is about people working. You're not allowed to do, anyone who does nothing will expect to produce nothing. Let me give you an example. Children are a fabulous potential here. That's what he's going to talk to us about, and it's on parents to raise them. So let's just say that you decided you were going to build a wonderful house, and you went out and you bought top quality material, you piled them all up in a big pile in the lot that you were going to build a house on. And when you just left them out there for 3, 4, 5 years, and then you got around to building a house. Most of the material would be decayed and worthless, and the potential that they had to build a house wouldn't be there anymore. Well, that's pretty much about households who parents don't want to invest in raising their kids. Same idea. So the scripture is not talking about that. It's not talking about parents who don't care. The only hope for children who come out of those families are that someone would intervene and begin to start working with them, even if they're adults, by the way. By the way, once you get to be an adult, you're not broken forever. God can change that. So you have people intervene in your life, or the gospel gets a hold of you by faith and changes you from one person to a new creation in Christ. But even these children that are damaged, that are worthless, that aren't used, aren't raised well, they are still a heritage from the Lord. And we'll see how that has to be developed later. I personally know of mothers and fathers, and I use the term lightly, who give birth to children and do not care to raise them, actually abuse them. I know of unspeakable things done to children because of where we live and what we do. And it starts at very, very young ages. And so our world is filled with them. And I had to struggle with this. This is a reward? To who? Why would God even give them? These are tough questions. Well, let's dive in. Verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. There's a potential here for two types of houses. In both houses, the laborers are trying to build something. One laborer produces something, one doesn't. Let's start with one. There's those who try to build a house on their own. These guys are smart. They're strong. They got good ideas on how they raise their kids. Some of the ideas may be, I know I'm not going to raise children the way my parents raised me. It could be all kinds of wisdom, learned well or not well. They do produce stuff. They just don't produce anything of any value. They labor in vain, the Bible says. They're simply going through the motions. And then there's houses built by God. Now, there are still laborers, but these laborers rely on God. You see, they're asking God to help them as they work, to empower them to do what God has already planned according to His will. They do produce something. This structure is not empty of value. And I would argue that it has eternal value, eternal effectiveness. Then a watchman's mentioned. A watchman's not a term we use much, unless we think about our security people today or something like that. But a watchman, the city had usually had walls around it, and a watchman wandered up on a high place, maybe a high tower or a wall, and they looked out over the city walls and they watched for danger. It could be attacking enemies, it could be bad weather, all kinds of things. And when trouble came, they'd sound the alarm and everybody in the city would understand, hey, we have a problem, start paying attention, what's going on, they'd get information and react accordingly. The watchman basically allowed the people of the city to go on with their daily lives and not be worried about what was going on. And if the enemy was stealthy enough, or they were careful to be sneaky and get in and incapacitate the watchman, the city was in danger. Well, Scripture tells us that if a watchman thinks that he can see it all and relies on his own strength, he's foolish and the city will come to destruction. No one has eyes in the back of their head. No one can remain vigilant all the time. And no matter how wise we are or alert we think we are, we can't see it all. Someone will catch us off guard. But the Lord sees all. He places our gaze in just the right place at just the right time. He understands that we sleep, go to the bathroom, so on and so forth, and we can't pay attention all the time. But God pays attention all the time. He can even shine a light in a dark place or expose what's done in secret. See, His eyes roam to and fro across the earth all the time. Oh, but be aware. Satan runs to and fro across the earth looking for who he can destroy. And if God doesn't keep watch, we're doomed. Well, based on what we've seen so far, let's apply a few things. Application number one. And I hope you have the paper, Sue, because I'm not going to let you have time to write it. You can pick it up out there if you want. Since no one can serve two masters, and one either builds empowered by God or by Satan, the one who labors empowered by God is directed by God to accomplish what God has willed. And the one who thinks that they can produce excellence based on their own wisdom and resources will produce something that has no value. Very simple. Application two. Don't demonstrate your trust in God by doing nothing. And when you do something, don't trust in what you've done. Susan and I wear many hats at the care center, and one of them is kind of a watchman. We have to watch inside. We have to watch outside. As sometimes there's, like I got a call the other day. I was up here at the church, and we'll get a lady in a couple of weeks probably who's running from a motorcycle gang. All right, that makes me more watchful. Okay? It's also not something I look forward to doing every day. But, you know, we try to keep track. We have house monitors. We have rules. We have all kinds of things like that. And as you know, oftentimes the people that we take in aren't really trustworthy in the beginning. So that makes it very difficult to say, we'd like to treat you with some trust. We'd like to treat you how to be trustworthy. And if I tried to watch all the time, then what we'd be doing is interfering in their lives, because we'd be down there looking at everything that went on, trying to make sure we didn't miss anything. Then we'd be wondering what happened in the middle of the night when they sneak out of the house or whatever. Oh, impossible. There's no way to track what they do when they get off their property. But God sees. And we count on that. So, He's who we rely on. And that's so helpful to us. Well, let's be clear, though, about something. In these two areas, the one who's laboring and the one who's letting God watch, it's not anything that God helps those who help themselves. Don't be confused about that. Because if you do, you're thinking, I'm the one who initiates this, I'm the worker, and then God helps me. No, it's God enables and empowers those who are laboring according to His will. And as we go through this chapter, and there's only five verses here, but they're packed full of stuff about raising kids. And as we go through this, don't think I'm going to work really hard and God will help me. No. You start by thinking, God has a plan here. Now, oh God, help me. There's a difference between those two things. We do trust in God to save souls of our families and friends and so on and so forth. And we do it by spreading the gospel, for instance. We don't just sit back and let God do it. But if God doesn't do the work in the hearts of our children and of those that we love, nothing will be accomplished. See, we're not the important ones. And if you're parents, you're not the important ones. God is the important one. He's essential. 1 Corinthians 3:7 says this, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Keep yourself in the right place. Verse 2. "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. In this verse, there's those who rise up early and go to bed late. Now, Scripture's not telling us that we should do the opposite, you know, go to bed early and get up late. Although some of you would like it to say that. The issue here is not when to set your alarm, but it's how you live your waking hours. That's what he wants to deal with. The Scripture tells us that we should toil. We should work. Sitting around like a bump on a log is not biblical, just in case some of you thought it was. It's a sin to make your lifestyle lack productivity. We should work, and work as unto the Lord. And we're actually designed for that. Adam was told in his sinful state to go and to the Garden of Eden and work it and keep it. Listen to Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, work is not a result of sin. That's not what the fall brought. The fall brought a cursed ground. That is, it brought weeds and trouble, and he'd have to toil to become more productive. It wasn't that he had to work. God never intended us to sit around and do nothing. God is a worker. He gets things done. He produces all the time. And that's what he had for his creations. So this verse isn't giving the lazy an excuse to sleep all day. We're to be productive if you're able. Take back to verse 1, labor and watch. But if you're not productive, then repent and ask God to give you the opportunity to be productive and find something to do. And if you lack the ability or the drive to do it, ask him to give you that too. I guarantee he will answer that prayer for you. Now, what you do with it, that's your decision. The issue here, though, is that when we labor, we're not anxious. If we're anxious, we sin. If we're working all the time, you know, staying up late, running around like chickens with their head cut off, and I have to watch this. Lee and I reached this point, he told you last week, I'll admit to it myself, that this building project and we're taking care of the care center and all that has just about run me ragged. I was so glad not to come up to the church this week on off days. Well, it's about to shorten up a little bit. I know there's times of pressure and times of getting a lot done. But to live your whole life that way, anxious, thinking that if you work a little bit harder, if you supply a little bit more, you're going to get more done, that's wrong. We should work as unto the Lord. We should work as those who trust God to meet our needs more and abundantly like he promised that he would. And our anxious thoughts shouldn't keep us awake at night. Worry shouldn't dictate our lives. We should be able to rest. Application 3. Work, but work resting in the care of the Lord. Not only was a working environment the environment of the early church, but the church in the old days would not help people financially who wouldn't work. If you were lazy and just sat around and did nothing, they wouldn't help you. What they would do is discipline you and tell you to get up and get productive. It would be a matter of church discipline. 2 Thessalonians 3:11-12. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Not such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. You ever known anybody that just was always in somebody else's business? You ever known? Well, this verse helped figure it out. They don't have enough to do. They're busybodies. And they time they ought to get up and get something done. That doesn't mean that, for instance, there are people incapable of doing that. I understand that. But even if you're incapacitated in some way, there are things that the Lord has for you to do. Let's say you're totally paralyzed, but you have a good mind. And you can pray. Okay? Well, that's work. Anybody ever tried to do it very much? It's work. It's work for me, I can tell you that. Now, I know there's the occasional prayer warrior out there that just finds talking to God the extraordinary thing, and they go and they do it for hours and hours every day. It's not me. I have to work at it. There are those of you who might be on disability, but that doesn't mean you can't be of use to other people just because you have the spare time. You can be productive. And we are to be free from anxiety as people. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't suffer. We're human beings, and we have to deal with ourselves as human beings. But to just be anxious all the time, to not rest in the care of the Lord. See, we have somebody that we can give our cares to who cares for us. And there is a rest for the people of God, but it's found in faith. We have to walk by faith. There's a contentment found in the care of God. There's a kind of a steady sanity that should be in the people of God. And anxiousness dishonors God. This is not taking God for granted, folks. It's simply faith. Verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. I began to struggle here. Man. Then I had to go back to some original language. The original language seems to lean towards the fact that children are a heritage belonging to the Lord and not simply given by the Lord. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, kind of was a good example of this. She went to the Lord. She was barren. She said, if you'll give me a son, I will return him to you for your service. That's what this verse is talking about here. That's a good example. And then children are a great reward. And this reward word isn't that you did something good and you got something neat, you know, in return. It's more of a fair or what's due. I think the King James Version itself has translated this the best. It says, the fruit of the womb is his reward. And I think that insertion, his, helps us understand what was going through the mind of Solomon when he wrote it. I don't want to leave any impression that children are rewarded to people just because they're good and can handle it. Because as I explained earlier, I know families didn't deserve keeping animals, let alone children. So I really struggled here. And I want to establish that this is a privilege given to you by God. That children are God's way of saying, I'm keeping up with what I said. In the beginning, Adam and Eve were told, ordered by God, be fruitful and multiply. Okay. This is children are God's way of keeping this moving. He's still active in his orders. If you believe that God all of a sudden just said, here, be fruitful and multiply, walked away, and everything in creation just kept moving the way he wanted, you're foolish. God actively works every day. God opens and closes the womb. God gives children. And this is God's way of causing us to procreate. So, if I can say it this way, children are God's reward, not human beings' rewards. He gives them to himself. So, application 4. Do not own your children because they're not yours. Your children weren't given to you to do with them what you want. They weren't given to you so you can dream for them and produce whatever you want. Doctors, lawyers, Indian chiefs, whatever it is you're after for your kid. It's not, Indian chiefs may not be a viable thing anymore, but they're not there for that. They're there for you to raise the way that God wants them raised. You should be consulting the Lord at every step. You are not wise enough or wealthy enough to handle the project on your own. You don't understand what they're there for just because they're born to you. Be careful. See, this requirement isn't given to just Christians. It's given to all people. Children are to be raised for the God, for our Lord God and for His kingdom. That mandate is across the board. It doesn't matter whether you're saved or not. Now, you may not labor that way and therefore labor in vain. And Christians, be careful. We get arrogant sometimes. Sometimes we think just because we're Christians and we know the Word of God and all that kind of stuff that we know how we're supposed to raise our kids. No, you don't. I can tell you, old man raised kids. I can tell you straight up, you don't know. You may be really smart. It doesn't matter. God is smarter than you are. God knows the child that He just put in your hands. He knows whether this child's gifted. He knows whether this child is damaged somehow from the womb. He knows what struggles they will go through. He knows what's going to occur in their life. You may do an excellent job in your own mind, and you may have missed the boat in God's. So don't be so arrogant. Every step of the way, make sure that you are walking according to God's will with your kids. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." All people, including your children, belong to God. They've been placed in your care. If you have children, then your spiritual life applies to theirs. This is one of the things I didn't get as a parent very well. God is sovereign. I didn't realize how... This is a strange statement. I didn't realize how sovereign. Even in His timing. You know, we talk about that all the time. But I want you to understand something as parents. As you walk through your spiritual growth, as the Lord sanctifies you and matures you, He's bringing things into your life at this point in time for a reason. It's not just for you. It's for those around you. If you're learning this lesson in life, then you should be teaching that to your children. They need it. They need it then. They need to grow up in it. I didn't realize that all the time. I thought that my spiritual life, I was a Christian for a while, you know, and I needed to raise, and I was mature, and I was could think straight and all that kind of stuff, though these lessons were for me. I should have been passing them on. And as the Lord was exposing those things in my life at that particular time, not just for me, but for my family. As we mature in Christ, our children should be getting the same lessons at the same point in time. God is actually that brilliant. Think it through. Your kid, you don't know who your kids are going to develop to be. And I tell you, it's more difficult as they get older. So walk with the Lord and get in the habit of passing on what the Lord has given to you. We should understand that the maturity gained from the Lord comes from dealing with our children as well. We probably already know that. At least patience, right? But on a side note, these are also people we leave things to. I have two brothers who do not have any children. One actually said to me, "What am I going to leave all this to?" He's trying to think through what cousins and nieces and whatever should pass on. It's both spiritual and physical. It's learn the hard things. My dad rebuilt rundown churches. It was hard. But it has done me well to stay where we are today. So, pass it on. Application 5. Psalm 127 is always true regardless of the child. See, no one can produce children unless the Lord opens the womb. No house is built without the Lord. And I want to address this because I want to address the issues of abortion and rape conceived children, special needs kids, all that kind of stuff. It doesn't matter how your child was conceived. Some children were conceived during sinful acts like sex before marriage or rape. It doesn't mean that Psalm 127 doesn't apply. And, if you think that some child born out of wedlock or some child born because of rape or some child that's damaged at birth, if God thinks it important enough to send down a sheet to Peter and say, "Don't call anything that I've made unclean," don't you think human beings qualify in that? As a matter of fact, that's what he was talking about. There is no excuse. All children are a gift from the Lord, a heritage. And they are to be raised, to be given back to Him. No excuses. The value of this child is fabulous in God's eyes. And if you're a child, your value is extraordinary in God's eyes. Hear me say that. Don't look down upon yourself. Don't listen to the ridicule. Children are vicious towards each other. Don't listen to it. God loves you, and you are valuable. He's making some very clear points about that. So children aren't to be discarded or neglected or abused. Children are not an inconvenience to your lifestyle. Children are not items to be exploited to fulfill society's sinful gratification. They are a gracious gift from the Lord to Himself. Psalm 139, 13 through 16 says this, and it applies to all children. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book are written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Application 6. Rest in the Lord when it comes to caring for your children. Don't forget what we learned in 1 through 3. You're responsible to labor, but if God gives you kids, He's figured out a way for you to take care of them. He's not brain damaged. I know sometimes life gets tough, and sometimes we lose our jobs, and the economy gets bad, and we don't know how we're going to do this or that. But the promises made to you as a Christian included your children. They included your ability to raise them and educate them and make sure that they were okay. Oh, I didn't say you get to send them to the finest college. But you can raise them with love. You can care about them. You can feed them. You can take care of them. God has provided a way. And if you think it's all on your back, fathers or mothers, if you're a single family home, you're wrong. It's on God. Go to God. Now, if you don't have a relationship with God like that, then you have a problem. So I beg of you, have that relationship. Children are important to Him. And He's wise. I'll give you some example, personal example from my own family. Dad went to seminary. They were very poor. And so they'd buy one ham and one big sack of potatoes every week. That was their staples, you know. They'd add a little bit here and there to it. Mom wound up pregnant. Dad says he still doesn't know how. But anyways, Mom wound up pregnant. They're thinking, oh no, how are we going to take care of this child? We can't hardly feed ourselves. So they went to the Lord. And before this child was born, their firstborn child was born, almost everything that they needed for the first years of his life that wasn't going to be perishable had been given to them. And so they named the child Nathan, which means gift. That was me. Okay? Isn't that a great story? Man. Not the same God. You can trust in the same God. I'll tell you another story. Now, pre-disclaimer to this thing, all right? This story is not good for everybody. You don't get to pray the same prayers unless the Lord gives it to you by faith. This is a prayer offered to my parents. My parents prayed it in faith, and they walked in it. So, don't think that you can just randomly pray this and you're going to get the same results. It's not true. So now the story. You'll understand why. Mom and Dad prayed when they first got married that the Lord would give them 5 natural born boys. They both had walked with the Lord for a long time. And they were very concerned that their children grew up to be Christians. And so they prayed this. This was a dangerous prayer. Lord, if any of our children would not grow up to serve you, we pray that they'd be born dead. Okay? Tough prayer. 2 of us were born. Myself, next brother. 1 was born dead. And then there were 2 more. All boys. Tough, huh? Oh, by the way. When I was out being a crazy idiot, and was I one. My parents took comfort in their faith. Oh, the 4 boys? My parents have 6 children. They adopted 2 more. But the 4 natural born boys that are still alive all serve the Lord. What do you think of that? Now again, that's not a prayer for everybody. That was a prayer for them. They rest in that. Now they enjoy it. Verse 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children of one's youth. Quick lesson in arrow history, arrow making, because you got to have that or else you can't understand what's going on. Arrows haven't always been shot by bows, new thing to me. And Atlantis was a thing that they used to throw a dart-like arrow. It had a little head on it, you know, and they had the stick and they just kind of winged it at you. And then bows came along later. And when bows came along, arrows had to be adapted to the bows. So there was long and short ones and thick and thin ones and so on and so forth. As I said before, the ones who make arrows are called fletchers. The little feathers on an arrow is called a fletch. That's where it comes from. It was a long, difficult process back then. If you think about just going to whatever store, my son would know, and buying arrows, then you would think, oh, they just pump them out in the mold and they're plastic and they glue arrows. So this was written a long time ago, folks. So no plastic molded arrows. They had to make them by hand. And it was a difficult, difficult process. Matter of fact, it took months to make arrows. Isn't that interesting? They'd have to go get the right wood, and then the wood would have to be dried, and it shrunk while it dried, so that had to be taken into consideration. And then they'd have bends, and you know how sticks dry. And so they'd have to go back and tweak them and fix them and straighten them out. Sometimes they'd do a little of this as it dried, and then they had wax and candles and an arrow wrench. So they'd let it get all dried out. They'd put wax on the places that need to be tweaked, because, you know, an arrow shaped like this doesn't work. So they pour it on there. They heat it with the candle. Can't heat it too much because it'll get brittle. They'd soften it up, and they'd move it with this wrench or with their hands or on their knees if it was a big, long arrow. And then it had to dry. It had to dry for 2 weeks. And then if it wasn't right, they started it all over again until they got a perfectly straight arrow. That's just the wood. Then they had to get the right feathers. I don't know what animal died to give them, but they put these feathers on there at 120 degrees. So that they were lined up just right, and that helps it fly straight and also gives it a spin. They'd have to cut a knock in it, which is a groove at the back of the arrow for the string to go in, cross-grained. They'd have to make an arrowhead, put it on there, because arrows just aren't any good without arrowheads. And then when it was all done, this is months now, okay, they'd fix a crest on it. Great arrow makers had these crests. You know, family. They stamp it right on the arrow. When you got that arrow from that guy, you had something. Oh, of course. The better the crest, the more expensive the arrow. So, you know, if you're poor, you got some of those cheap crests. And if you were more wealthy or you were a real warrior, you'd buy the good ones. Arrows have different purposes. Some are short and strong, fired from things like crossbows. Short range at really high speed. Some are fired from things called longbows, giant bows that when they wing them back, they can throw this arrow far, far away, protecting not only the archers, but the people that they were guarding. It kept the enemy a long way off, and they started killing them before they got close. But please understand, it's not all about the arrows. And this chapter isn't either. Because arrows don't do anything if they're not stuck in a bow. And so the bow has to be of some quality. It has to do what it's made to do. And if you don't have a good archer stretching the bow who actually can aim the thing, you know, my son is pretty good at it. He's got a William Tell arrow. You know what that is, where you shoot one arrow into the other one? Now, if I picked up a bow and arrow, well, guard your car. I don't know what I did, you know, because I'm not trained in how to shoot one. Okay? So, obviously, there's a lot involved there. It does matter what kind of parent you are. It does matter what effort you put in. The arrow or the child stands less of a chance of hitting the mark without the parent doing a good job. And then it brings up children of a man's youth are like arrows to a warrior. Warrior is a great word. See, warriors fight. I couldn't think of any other reason to have one. They fight. They like good weapons. A warrior who is worth his salt would go out and he'd purchase great arrows so that when he knew he had to use them, when he pulled that thing out of the quiver and he stuck it in the bow, it was going where it aimed. The archer would then pick a particular target and shoot at it. And if the target didn't move or fall down or something, most of the time he'd hit it. When a warrior was carrying the quiver around full of his good arrows, he didn't know what he was going to use them for. He just didn't see any sense in carrying bad arrows. He carried good ones. Parents must be warriors. Parents must be fletchers. They straighten and form children while they're young. they have to do this to produce weapons of war for the kingdom of God. Remember, God gave them to you to be raised for Him and for His kingdom. Don't forget that. Children left to themselves don't grow up correctly. I don't care if they start out good or not. My dad, this is a running joke in our family, will say things like, "You used to be such a handsome child." "Dad, what are you saying?" "Yeah." "You used to be such a good boy." "Dad, what are you saying?" "Well, just because I started out a nice kid, a good boy, wanting to please my parents, doesn't mean I ended up that way for years." Children left to themselves will deal with their defiled hearts. We're all children of Adam, and we're wicked, and we will chase after the things that will destroy ourselves. Parents are supposed to do something about that. They're supposed to guide the heart of this child. Oh, and by the way, not all arrows hit the mark, no matter how great the warrior. Even arrows from a master fletcher can be altered once released from his hand. Here's the weird part. They still bear the crest. And they're not worth a hoot. Somebody else has tweaked them, messed with them, altered them. The fletcher's original task, his hard work, ruined. Application 7. Arrows can be altered. Very simple. They can be altered both good and bad. An arrow produced by a master carries his mark, but if it was mishandled, the quality changed. It can be ruined. On the other hand, if a lesser fletcher made an arrow, and then that arrow was taken and put in the master fletcher's hand, he would take and tweak it and fix it and make it right. Even make it something that he would be happy to put his crest on, because he knew what he was doing. And children are much the same. You don't know who your children are going to turn out to be when they become adults. I'm the parent of adult children. I'm telling you, you can't be held responsible for their choices. Even if you do a good job. I did a good job in some things. My wife did a good job in some things. Some things we did a terrible job. Just tell you that. Be honest with you. You can only try to produce straight, high-quality arrows while they're children. Oddly enough, your crest is still on the kid no matter what. When they turn out to be adults, they're still your kids. We'll pick this up in a minute, but that really bothered me in some ways. Okay? Think of the bad things I taught them. My name's on that. Think of the good things I taught them. My name's on that. But what happens about the good things if they didn't decide to do them? Right? My name's on that. I had to think that through. What's that mean about me as a person, as a parent? Did it look like I didn't care? Man, there's some tough stuff as you get older. And you have to look back and think it through. Let's pretend you did a great job raising your kids. And your child becomes altered by an event in their life. Or they're just rebellious because of the wickedness of their own heart. They don't listen to your parental guidance. The consequences hit them, and they don't turn out to be who you thought they'd be. You know, we all have these dreams, don't we? My kids are going to be stars in our eyes. Wipe them out. That's ridiculous. You know how they're going to turn out. My dad once thought I was going to be a missionary doctor. How about that? Smart kid, you know. Started in pre-med school. Then became a drug addict and an alcoholic. Obviously didn't make it to the mission field. But you know what? God had a plan for me, and I'm doing it now. I love it. Plan to do it the rest of my life. It wasn't what my parents thought. See, missionary doctor wasn't given in faith to my parents. That I would serve the Lord was given in faith to my parents. Don't confuse the two. And some of you who are still raising young children, don't even know whether God will give the children the grace to be saved. Man, I struggled with that for a while. My kids weren't saved. There's no guarantee that God's going to give grace that way. You're not released from this psalm. Your kids may not get saved till they get old. I know of a lady who prayed for her husband for 50 years before he got saved. Then she died after he got saved. We don't know. So, is it difficult to raise kids who aren't saved? Yeah, absolutely. Their hearts are against your God. Tough stuff. You know what? You're not released from the psalm. And remember, kids and adults, your usefulness as an arrow can be altered by those who have influence over you. Be careful who and what influences you, because what influences you forms you. Let's look at a few examples. Let's think you're a person about to get married. Let's say you're a young lady. And you marry a mate that creates havoc for your home. You marry a mate, he's such a handsome devil, you know. And yet, character's a little weak. Doesn't have a good basis in the Scriptures. Believes some things differently than you do. But you think, well, I was raised right, that's going to be okay. Let me tell you something. You're going to put yourself under the authority of that man. And as long as he doesn't ask you to sin, you're going to have to obey him. Submit to his authority. He can alter you. Don't be in such a hurry to get married. Be in a hurry to find the right one. Because what influences you will form you. What about a young man who you raise and he rebels? He makes wrong decisions. He marries but doesn't take spiritual leadership for his home. His wife will be affected and his household will be less than what is desired. I remember a young godly couple in this church. They were pre-married. They had pre-married counseling that was excellent. I did it. I did it, though. They had other pastors who worked with them with the Scriptures like crazy, discipling them, teaching them. One day there came a point where the husband and the wife disagreed on what the Scripture said. Husband said, after going through much teaching, I agree, this is what the Scripture says. Goes home, tells his wife. His wife, through much whining, much disagreement, gets her way. They not only leave the church, they left the church, and my danger, my fear, think of this, is that they put themselves in a much worse position. He placed his family in a dangerous position of believing that their personal opinions was more important than the Word of God. That's danger. Be careful how you lead your family men. Your comforts, your privileges, your preferences do not have more authority than the Word of God. What if your child just decides to listen to peer pressure, is drawn away by world attractions, or simply the foolishness that's bound up in the heart of a child? Can you as a parent change the heart of this adult once they're no longer children? No. You can't. And your days of forming it are up to them, whether they'll listen to you or not. Adults listen to who they want to listen to. They have to decide for themselves. They have to answer for themselves. It doesn't necessarily reflect on you. I had to really come to grips with this. As a parent of adult children. Adults have to think for themselves. And adults don't always choose well. Sometimes God has to teach them hard lessons. Remember some of those that we learned? And so you as a parent have to look at them and say, they're not children. They're adults. I'll pray for them. I'll walk with them. But talking to them as daddy and mama anymore isn't your role. You help form as adults, speaking to another adult. And what about children who aren't raised by good parents? Are they just doomed? I know of parents who got saved in the middle of their child-raising years. So, basically, they've been going along laboring in vain for years and years. They get saved. They become new creations in Christ Jesus. And all of a sudden, these kids have new parents. And now these parents say, oh, we made a lot of mistakes. So, they go back before the Lord. They ask the Lord, what should we do now? And little by little, they get out their wax and heat and wrench, and they tweak their arrows. The ones that they help bend, the ones they help make inefficient, they go to work. And they help build arrows for the kingdom of God. I'll give you an example. Lee and Lily are getting ready to adopt a child from a foreign land. The children in many foreign lands are treated terribly. As a matter of fact, their child, and this is their hope, will come from an orphanage where very little care. If the people who are overseeing don't pay attention, and usually they don't, the child will be put into some abusive situation, sometimes for the pleasure of other people, or die. They have an opportunity to form an arrow differently. I had to consider this option of adoption very carefully in looking in this. You know, there are people who the Lord doesn't give children from the womb. And I didn't want them to think that they're without opportunity to help form arrows. Adoption is one of the good ways to do it. The Lord has to guide your heart to do that. But don't run away from it. Just because the child's coming from a different situation, an ungodly situation, because their skin color is different, because they might have a deformity. God didn't give you that privilege. He didn't ask your opinion. You're to go to God and say, God, what is it you want me to do? Lee and Lily are very capable of having another child. That's not what God's asking them to do. See, when we labor, we've got to be like Solomon. It's simply not the amount of effort or resources. We have to rely on the Lord's building and watching. We must shape arrows for war, but the Lord must be the one who meets the needs of the child. And we're not allowed to think for a moment that our wisdom and resources and wealth and hard work will make it. And especially not those done anxiously. Now, what about this youth statement? I looked at that as the children of one's youth. Now, I'm glad we had our kids when we were younger. But God's making a statement here, and I thought, okay, so what's the deal? Does it take a whole lifetime so you got to start early to raise a kid? Or, you know, are old folks not supposed to have kids? What am I going to tell these people? That's not what it's saying. If you remember Abraham, old man, right? Had a kid. Isaac was a blessing to him. So, can't say that. But I will say this. Children are usually born to people when they're young. And there's a reason. Children take a lot of work. A lot of time. You know, I laugh. Susan and I, if we go home sometimes, we laugh. You young parents. Now, Susan's mom and dad raised six kids. My mom and dad raised six kids. Some of you young parents, you got to run around here with three or four kids. You know, you're going, I am so tired. Well, just put 30 years on your age and try that. You know, you'll find out whether you want to have kids when you're old or not. We watch our grandchildren. I think, I am so tired. And I send them home. Okay? So, yeah, God's saying there's some wisdom here in having your kids while you're young. Older people just don't have the strength usually to manage a quiver full of folks. They like to bring them over for overnight stays and then send them home. Proverbs 20:29 says, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. In this unique way of saying it, God's saying, old folks have a lot of wisdom, but they're not as strong as the young folks. So, old folks can pass on a lot of wisdom, and they should, but I'm not sure it's a wise... You know, in our society today, people are waiting longer and longer and longer to get married. They want to develop occupations and all kinds of stuff like that. You don't get married until God tells you. But don't be telling God what to do just because you want to have a good job. I don't buy that. Application 8. We're all in the arrow business. In our society, it's becoming more common to see grandparents raise grandchildren. I once, just tell you a story, it just comes to my head. I once was on the board of directors for the Kiwanis Center for Child Development, where they deal with handicapped children. And I'd go in there and play with the kids once in a while, 0 through 3. I'm laying on the ground letting, 12 kids jump up and down on me. By the way, I stopped that, just throw this in, because one kid was sitting on my belly and rocked down and bit me right on the nose, just like that, and let loose and come back up grinning away. I stopped that. But anyway, there's this little girl. She always reached out and feel my face. I said to the teacher, why does she do that? So, well, this child probably has never had any interaction with a man's face before. Her mom didn't want her and her grandma didn't want her, and so her great-grandma was raising her. And a beard was a weird thing. Our society is like that, folks. Oh, by the way, I let my beard grow a little extra every time I went to play. There's a lot of that going on. We're having more children born out of wedlock, more fathers fathering children with multiple women. Our society is falling apart. We are teaching that you can be as absolutely immoral as you want to with no responsibility. And it is hurting our households and our children. And some of you, I know, have not been exposed to it, but I'm going to tell you it's serious in Jackson, Tennessee as well. Okay? And maybe if the Lord would give you grace, you'd pull your head out of the sand and go find out. Running away from it doesn't make it not so. It's still out there. We're at war. There are kingdoms fighting. Souls are being ensnared. And people need the gospel. See, God changes worthless wood into arrows. And the church is used to form these arrows. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and the church are used to tweak and bend and produce maximum effectiveness in children and in adults, by the way. And if we're truly saved, God's placed His crest on us. If the soul is stamped Jesus, you've really got an arrow of high quality. And it's your responsibility to make sure it stays that way and gets better. Application 9. The church is a community that should be getting better at fashioning parents that fashion children. The more we walk as a community, the better we should get. That is, the children who are being raised now in this group of people should have a better chance of marrying and producing stable marriages and then passing on that stability to their children. Every generation should get better. This is generational, and it's going to take generations to fix it. My dad was one of the first Christians in his family. The struggles he had to overcome and then passed on to me that I had to overcome and passed on to my kids. As you can see, the more we work with each other, the better off we're going to be. Remember, those who influence you help form you. And if God has given the church as a group of people that should help us persevere in faith, then certainly you shouldn't think that you're all that and you don't need the help of the church to help raise your kids. Now, it's not a substitute for godly parents. I'm not trying to say that. But I am trying to say, for instance, I as a godly man am a husband, and I try to pick a church that affects both me and my wife. It's called good leadership. When I have kids, I try to make the same kind of decisions. And part of raising children is to allow the right people in the church to influence both you and your family. A healthy church community is essential. Verse 5a, blessed is a man who fills his quiver full of them. Children add to a home. If there's no kids, everything's prim and proper, unless you're just messy. But it should be prim and proper. When our grandkids come over, our house is transformed. Toys come out. Sloppy messes, Nana's nail polish, kids wandering around her shoes, yes, smelly diapers, and the wondering of what in the world is that child into again? as well. Now, I want to use an application to answer this scripture. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with these arrows. Folks, it's not have all the kids you can have. Now, that's been taught. That was taught to me for years. Oh, blessed is the man whose quiver is full, so the more kids you have, the better off you are. Nonsense. Ridiculous. You actually think that a warrior went out gathering up a bunch of sticks and tied stones on the end and said, gee, look at all the arrows I have. Aren't I a happy camper? No, that's ridiculous. You're supposed to fill your quiver with arrows of high quality. That's what it is. Oh, by the way, not all quivers are the same size. A marksman carries very few bits of ammunition with him because he's always careful to hit the mark. So, if you're going to produce large amounts of kids, then you better produce large amounts of well-fashioned kids fit for war in the kingdom of God. You better do your best to produce children that you don't mind standing and handing back to God. That makes it more serious, doesn't it? Because that's how it is. And by the way, it's just difficult. Raising kids is hard. Some of you are just getting started, just look in the baby's eyes and think, oh, it's just wonderful. I'm telling you, those babies will turn into holy terrors that time in your life. You'll have hair like me, so you don't pull it out. It doesn't release you of your responsibility. And they are still a heritage from the Lord. Psalm 127 doesn't change just because they turn into something that makes your life a nightmare. And you will weep over them. 11. And this is not from the text, but I think it's necessary for comfort. The absence of children is an absence of this particular blessing, but it doesn't mean that barren are not blessed. But see, there's people, for instance, waiting to get married. They don't have a blessing of a mate yet. They shouldn't be having children. Oh, but they have the blessing of an undivided devotion to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? The absence of one blessing provides another. Some people don't have children in their home. But you know, a quiet life is a blessing from the Lord. There's a dear lady in our church named Emmy who comes to the care center and teaches Bible study every week. She's working with other people's children. And their lives have been changed because of that effort. Just because you don't have children of your own doesn't mean that you can't influence, form others. You're not released. Verse 5b, and we'll end here. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Oh, and by the way, that's no matter how the children turn out. If you do it right. I really had to struggle with this one. See, there does seem to be a place for thinking carefully, and that pays dividends. There's some thought here that when an old man sits among his brethren and talks, that something wise will actually come out of his mouth, and even about children. There seems to be a place for him that he won't be ashamed when his children are spoken of. But a lifestyle is important here. I really had to deal with this. Even if a child becomes wayward, those at the gate don't blame it on the parent, but rather on the unwise choices of the child. That's an important issue. Because you can work really hard to raise your kids well, and they can go out and do totally stupid, crazy things. And you will struggle. You'll struggle when somebody says, how's your kid doing? An old man talking. How's your kid doing? And you wonder, what's it say about me? tough stuff. You got to face this. The Lord gave me some freedom in this. If you look at the lifestyle that we try to lead as people, my wife and I, we try to rescue women and children. We try to form them differently than they came in the door. And we don't really care where they came from. Prostitutes, drug addicts, been in prison, jail, been terribly abused all their life, the whole nine yards, don't care. That is our life. That's what we do. Any of you who've had to deal with me because you've had some messy places, know I'll love you still. If you're not producing that type of lifestyle in your own life, as adults, as parents, if you're not laboring well for the kingdom of God, what makes you think you're going to be great parents? Be great Christians. Walk for the Lord. Be in the war yourself. Your children will learn to be warriors as you are a warrior. They'll learn to stand in hard places as I did, because my dad and mom stood in hard places. It just doesn't happen. You have to live that life. And then even your enemies will speak well of you. That's what it says here. Did you know that down through the times of war, when a good soldier died that was on the other side and he was an extraordinary fighter, oftentimes the war would cease just for a little while to honor this soldier? Amazing. Your enemies don't have to like you. They're your enemies. But if they speak truth of you and you are at war and you fight well, then they'll have to at least say, he was a good warrior, a good fighter. So 12, there's strength in numbers. My dad and I went up with my family to the north. That's where we came from. We decided to go on this crazy Black Friday shopping trip at Walmart. You know what it is. After Thanksgiving, the next day they open at 5 o'clock in the morning, and hordes of insane people decide to go in and get deals. Well, we decided, two of my brothers were up there, and I myself and my dad decided to go there at 5 o'clock in the morning, stand out in the icy cold, because it was cold, and rush in like idiots into Walmart. I am not advertising ever doing that again. I haven't done since. We got in there. We all rushed to the things we wanted, you know, these super deals. I got mine first, went and got a place in line. My dad's kind of in between me and my other two brothers. He's reaching for the thing that he wants, and this 30-year-old, my dad's in his mid-60s by then, late 60s, pushes my dad to get the thing he wanted. My dad told me later, he said to the young man, son, you don't really want to do that. I see this. I say with a voice that announces my presence, Dad, are you all right? The young man in his 30s looks up, looks around, sees three men who resemble each other and the old man he just shoved heading towards him, and scampered away. Well, the reason I tell you that, my dad was protected by men who respected their father. And the young man realized it and went away. My son, my dad needed his house re-roofed. And my son, who works hard and takes care of some of the heavy lifting for me and my father, and of course our wife's benefit, but my two brothers came down. I was out of town, and my son took his vacation to go help my dad roof his house. And my brothers and my father made an issue out of making sure that I understood how hard my son had worked. I tell you those stories so that you understand that having a group of young people raised right is a force to be reckoned with. Whether it's one of them or many. And I want to take you to number 13 then. And there's, if you want a lot more applications for the spiritual world, then go online and get them. There's 14 listed there. I'm only going to give you a couple. If we're in Christ, then we are arrows that bear a great crest, the crest of God. We are to fly straight. We are to hit the mark. And how you fly speaks of your maker. If you say, I bear the crest of Christ, you better act like it. It's in the game. You don't think you can wander around being hard-hearted or doing whatever you think you want to when the Father, the Master Fletcher, wants to form you. You must be teachable. And you must be in the business of teaching others and forming others. Just a few examples. Spread the gospel, but don't rely on your own efforts to see the lost saved. It's God who changes hearts. It's God who gives life. He has promised that He'll save. We don't know who. That's why we pray for our children to be saved at young ages. But He's promised He'll save from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. And He'll keep His word. Remember, arrows can be altered. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Interact with the Word of God and godly people. Talk to God. Be careful what you allow influence you in the world, because what influences you will form you and therefore your family. Well, this is a good place to come to the table, I think. See, here's a reminder of our empowerment, of how God intends to build the house. It's a reminder that we're family. It's a reminder we're in this together and that we're responsible for each other. Let's take a moment of silence and then we'll come to the table.